Bibles and go to Romans chapter 6. Guys, exactly. Well, we'll see. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 6 over the next, at least this Sunday, but next Sunday as well. And again, we're talking about just the victory that we have in Jesus. And I've really enjoyed this curriculum because it just reminds us that in every area of our life, we have victory because of Jesus Christ. Yeah, let me do that. The fact that God gives you victory. How many of you are thankful you have victory in Jesus Christ? And this morning, talking about having victory over the power of sin. Over the power of sin, because since Jesus came into your life, the power of sin has been broken. Those chains have been broken. And through Jesus Christ, we have victory. We're no longer sold under slavery. We no longer are under the taskmaster of sin. But we have the power of Christ in our life. We look at Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verse 1 through 13. Verse 1 through 13, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now God tells us in his word how we can have victory over the power of sin. The power of sin is very real. How many of us realize that sin has power? All right? Sin's very powerful. It's very, very controlling. But often it comes and pulls down believers and destroys their testimony for the Lord. Again, we know the devil cannot take away our salvation, but he does want to destroy our testimony so that we are not that shining light and we're not the salt of the earth that the Lord calls us to be. Now, if we're honest, all of us would have to admit that at times we do struggle with sin. Again, let me just ask you, you tell me, when you hear the word sin, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Anybody? Say it again.
Murder.
What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word sin? Say it again.
Black,
darkness, okay. What else? Wrong. Dylan, what comes to your mind when you hear the word sin? Wicked. Nate? Satan. Matthew? Nothing comes to your mind, just food. Matthew is our He's our teenager that scarfs down food. But think about it. Usually when people hear the word sin, they think of, you know, the big monstrous sins, if I can say it that way. You know, murder, rape, incest, stealing, lying. I mean, think of, you know, the big stuff, you know, out there. But sin is what? Anything that's against God. Anything that's contrary to the ways of God. And as Nathan even said, Satan obviously is the one, he's the father of sin because he's the one that lifted himself up in pride against a holy God. Then when he's cast out of heaven, he comes down to the Garden of Eden and he tempts Eve to sin against God. Because see, the devil wants everybody to turn their backs on God. Now, everyone's born a sinner, but as a child of God, and that's what we're talking about, we're, the victory over sin, we're not talking about lost people getting victory, we're talking about God's people getting victory because the power of sin no longer has power over you. It no longer has you bound on your way to hell. But if we give place to sin, if I give place to bitterness in my heart, guess what? That bitterness is going to take over if it's not dealt with, and I'll quench the Holy Spirit in my life. I'll be bitter about every single thing. I won't be a person you want to be around. Has anyone in here ever been around someone who was just full of bitterness? And I mean, when they speak, it's like, ugh, but you could just be around them and they just don't have a good spirit about them, right? And everything they say is, it's bitterness, it's you know, complaining, it's just negativity. And really, I mean, you walk away, if you allow yourself to walk, you walk away feeling, you can almost feel yourself being drawn into that bitterness. Because that's the way sin is. Sin wants to latch on and sin wants to control and sin wants to bring people down. But one of the first verses that we obviously learn as believers and as Christians is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you are thankful that when you confess your sin to the Father, he cleanses you? He forgives you, right? He forgives you, he cleanses you. And really, you know, using that example of the sin of bitterness, when we admit our bitterness to the Lord and we ask the Lord to cleanse my heart, take away the bitterness, he does because he wants us to have a right heart. He wants us to have a loving heart. He wants us to have a forgiving heart, not a bitterness in our heart. Now, there is forgiveness when we confess our sins, and we're thankful for that. For some people, however, it almost seems like 1 John 1, 9 is a rabbit's foot that they keep in their pocket. And some people are like that. Some people have the mentality, and we'll look at this, that, well, you know, where sin abounded, God's grace abounds much more. So you know what? I'll sin, I can do this, and just ask for forgiveness later. How many of you understand that that's not how God operates, right? God is a loving and gracious, forgiving God, but if someone knowingly in their heart willingly, consciously chooses to sin, like, I'm going to do this, and when I'm done, I'll ask God to forgive me, and he has to forgive me. That's not the way God operates, because someone who has that mentality does not have a repentant heart, right? Now, how many of you have messed up? You know, I use that word mess up, and you think to yourself, you know, what it is that you did that was wrong, and you asked God to forgive you, and you felt good after asking God to forgive you. You felt that God did forgive you and you felt a cleansing, you know. But again, someone that has the mentality that, you know what, I'm just going to do this and God has to forgive me, and God doesn't have to and God won't forgive someone who doesn't have a repentant heart. Case in point, I strongly, strongly believe what the Bible says about divorce. God is against divorce. Now, there are situations, again, where, you know, one spouse decides to leave, you know, because they want to go off and live their own life, and they don't want to stay true to the marriage. I understand that, all right? But I'm thinking about a Christian man that I know of, met when we first started attending our home church, and became real good friends with the family. And a couple of years back, you know, we could see that he was a womanizer. We could see that he had some issues. And he was always standing up against the pastor, standing up against, you know, things of the church at different times. But a couple of years ago, he told the pastor that, you know what, I'm going to leave my wife and I'm going to have an affair. David did it and God forgave him, so God has to forgive me. And he left his wife. Now you tell me. Now God is gracious. And as far as I know, he's still living, so God didn't strike him dead because God's gracious. But listen, with that type of attitude, his marriage busted up, obviously. The relationships are strained with some of his kids. And you think about his relationship with God's been severed. Severed in fact, God's not going to leave or forsake him. He's saved, but he allowed himself to believe a lie. You know what? I can do this, and God has to forgive me. But what? Guess what happened? There's strife among the children. Now, if he'll turn and have a repentant heart towards the Lord will forgive him with a repentant heart. But guess what? He's made a bunch of mistakes. He's messed up some lives. Because what he failed to see and failed to really think about was, okay, David made his choice to sin against Bathsheba, didn't he? But then trying to cover up that sin because a child was conceived, he commands the husband to be killed to cover it up. Well, first he tried getting Uriah drunk to go home and to be with his wife, and he wouldn't do it because he was more honorable than David. Because it was the time of war, remember? And he was called off the battlefield, and he even told David, shall I go in and have pleasure while the rest of my men are at war? He wouldn't do it. So then what does David do? He has him killed. Well, obviously later on, he does repent. God's very gracious, right? God sends the prophet to David, gives him that story of a rich man who steals a poor man's lamb and all of that. And David's full of anger, and he says, you know, who is it? I want to kill him, right? And the finger's pointed at David. Thou art the man. Listen, when God points the finger at us and says, thou art the man, you've done this, we need to be like David. David's still a man after God's own heart. Yes, he sinned. He sinned greatly before God. But when God was gracious enough and merciful enough to come to him and give him a chance, an opportunity to make things right, David broke down, confessed his sin, right? He confessed it. God forgave him. God cleansed him. As he said in Psalm 51, David said, don't take your spirit from me. Don't take your presence out of my life. And God didn't. But what happened? There was family turmoil. There were family issues for the rest of his life. His relationship was restored with God, but then he had to deal with family issues. So what I'm saying about sin is that we've got to be really, we have to be mindful that, yes, we're saved, but it doesn't mean we can just live in sin, do whatever we want. All right? It doesn't mean we can just say whatever we want about people or think whatever we want. Anything that is against God, against the ways of God, is sin. Remember, even the Bible tells us that unbelief is sin. Not believing that God can and will, you know. Not having faith is sin. When you think about, again, we have to, like I said, look at verse number 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we have to refuse to presume upon the grace of God. Now, God's very gracious, but we have to make sure that we don't play upon God's grace and we don't just presume that, you know what, I can do this and God has to forgive me. Now, God's a very gracious God, but again, God is, he does, he will pass judgment. He will chastise his children, all right? Again, not for making a mistake. Because how many of us in here understand we're sinners saved by grace? I mean, sometimes we let things come out of our mouth and we're like, why did I just say that? You know, sometimes we do things without thinking, right? But someone who willingly says, you know, I'm going to do this. I don't care what God says. We're presuming upon the grace of God. Salvation by grace is a wonderful doctrine. But even in the early church, we see that there were some believers who were perverting the doctrine of grace. They took the grace they had freely received and yet wanted to continue living a wicked life. We are to be grateful that grace abounds and that God is willing to forgive us when we sin. We don't have to earn our salvation. Praise the Lord, that's by grace, right? Yet God's not pleased when his free grace, which cost his son much, is perverted to justify a sinful lifestyle. Many Christians have developed the attitude that they can live any way they want. Several popular books came out during the 1990s about grace that encouraged a throwing off of restriction and living freely under grace. People took grace and adapted it to accommodate their particular lifestyle. And it became a denial of the holiness of God. Again, anything that's against the Lord is sin. And God, you know, even as I think about it, there is a verse in the Bible that tells us, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, right? Touch not the unclean thing. Why is that? Is it because God wants to be so controlling our life that, as some people would think, you know, God just doesn't want me to have fun? What do kids sometimes, they have the attitude, the mentality when they're told they can't go somewhere, they can't do something, they automatically think, oh, my parents, they just don't want me to have fun. My parents just won't let me do anything. No, it's because we're watching out for them, right? It's because we're being protective. Anything about the Lord. Nothing that God tells us is for our harm, but it's for our good. So when he says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, it is for our good, all right? Because what's at the end of drug addiction? If someone doesn't get help, what's at the end of drug addiction? Death. Death. And that's not God's will. Right? God's will is not for a single person to destroy their life. All right? So again, when you think about refusing to presume upon God's grace, not sinning, thinking, well, God just has to forgive me. All right? Now, Christians have said that they were not interested in coming to a church that preached and taught Bible-based standards of behavior. They're missing the important point that God saved us not so we could do whatever we wish, but so we would grow in grace to become like his son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, many have developed an accommodating theology and are redefining God's word to allow them to do what they wish. Now, when you think about it, grace is not a license to sin. Many have that mentality that grace is a license to sin, but it's not. God's given us liberty, but liberty to follow the Lord. Liberty to allow the grace of God to work in our life and for us to be blessed in God's grace. Now, grace is not a license to sin. Now, when Paul said, shall we continue in sin? In verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? He was speaking of willful sin, all right? Shall we do what we know is not right? Now, grace does not allow us to intentionally do things we know are wrong and expect God to look the other way. Grace is not a permission to sin or to do whatever we want to do. Galatians 5:13 in your notes says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." How many of you understand that before salvation, you were sold under sin? Sin was your life. It's who you were. It had control over you. And again, someone can be morally upright and still a sinner, still on their way to hell, not having Jesus Christ. But there are many that grow up with a hard life, whether it be drugs, alcohol, immorality, all kinds of things, all right? But as soon as the Holy Spirit of God comes into a life and frees that person and gives them exactly what they need, freedom in Christ, the grace and the love of God, and we experience the mercy of God in our life, we understand, you know, you look back, you understand what you've been saved from. You've been saved from destruction. You've been saved from a life of destruction, and you have such a bright future ahead of you. But again, who is the father of lies? Satan is the father of lies. The Bible tells us the devil's the father of lies. And guess what? As soon as someone gets saved, as soon as someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil doesn't leave them alone. In fact, his attack becomes greater in the minds of people trying to get them to believe lies that, oh, okay, you're saved on your way to heaven now. That, yep, you know, the Bible says that once saved, always saved. So you know what? Now you can continue living the life you were living with freedom, knowing that you're forgiven. Because guess what? The devil still wants to destroy that life. He wants to rob the joy and peace that Christ has brought into that life. And we have to be mindful of that, and we have to really allow ourselves to follow the ways of the Lord, because God has thoughts of peace towards us. He has thoughts of an expected end, and he wants us to be full of his joy and his peace. He doesn't want us to destroy our lives. Listen, I used to be a smoker. I used to be a smoker, and there were times where I'd smoke 2 packs a day. As a very young person, I started smoking early on as a young teenager, 13. God was hanging with the wrong crowd and started doing that garbage, and it got real bad to where, you know what? I would go without food just to have my cigarettes. And if I didn't, my wife could attest to this, if I went any length of time without a cigarette, I was not a happy camper. I got very angry. But as soon as I had my cigarette, everything seemed fine. Why? Because I'm feeding the flesh. There was control in my life. There was sin in my life, and smoking is a sin because it's an open door. I mean, people don't realize. They think, well, it's just what I want to do, you know, but oh, it calms my nerves. It helps me to curb the appetite. And they don't realize the spiritual ramifications to it. Because when I turned my life around and gave my life to the Lord, that was a big thing that had to go. And I remember praying with my pastor about it and praying and asking God to give me victory over it, because I had already tried several times to quit. I always went back to it. Someone told me, you know, suck a straw when you feel like smoking. Well, that didn't help. I chew some gum. Okay, well, I started chewing 2 packs of gum a day, and that didn't help. And I said, this is foolish, and I went right back to it. But it wasn't until I asked the Lord to take it away from me, when I admitted, Lord, this is wrong because I'm destroying my body. I'm destroying the temple of God. I'm putting these poisons into my body, and this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I asked the Lord, Lord, you have to take away this sin. You have to help me to get victory because I can't do it. And I remember the night, my wife remembers the night that I prayed and asked the Lord to take that away from me. I even asked him, Lord, give me a strong hatred for it. And I remember when it was all said and done, I felt so good and the shirt I had on stunk so bad. Because, I mean, I you know, when you smoke, your clothes stink. And I remember ripping that shirt off and throwing it in the garbage. Grabbing the ashtray, throwing it out. You know, and some people, you know, you're trying to quit. Well, just at least keep a pack there so, you know, it's just, you know, mental. Oh, I took it and I crumbled up the pack. And there was even a jacket, one of my favorite jackets. But I couldn't stand it. It stunk. But see, when you smoke, when you're someone who smokes, you don't smell it. But the Lord gave me such a strong distaste for it, I was throwing stuff out. And that was 94? 98. 1998. Haven't been tempted since. Not even a hint of temptation. And look, that's the power of God over sin. But you have to have a heart's desire. You have to really want God to change something in your life and admit, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. And even ask the Lord, help me to have a strong distaste for it because I want God to be glorified in my life. I mean, whatever it is that you and I may struggle with, God has the power to give us victory over it. All right? Again, there'll be people to argue, oh, smoking's not wrong, but think about it. As a child of God, what you put into your body, you're putting into the temple of the Holy Spirit. And would God be okay with it? Because he's given us a new life. We are new creatures in Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. So grace is not a license to continue sinning. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So God says, you're at liberty. He has set us free. We are free indeed, but don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You know, doing what gratifies the flesh, but is sin against the Lord. Now, grace enables and equips us to serve others, not to feed our own appetites and selfish desires. Now, some people today have taken what the Bible has to say about grace and try to make it mean something God never intended. He hates sin with a holy wrath, and it is ludicrous to suggest that he would ever give us anything that would lead us to do wrong. Is God going to lead you down the wrong path? Does God want your life to be destroyed? Does God want you to suffer because of things you've allowed in your life? Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit of God always leads us to do what's right. The Holy Spirit of God will always tell us when something's wrong that we're thinking is okay, but we have to yield to God's way. God's way is always perfect. Look at letter B. Grace, though, is a motivation to sin. Grace is not a license to sin, but it's a motivation to serve. A motivation to serve. Again, because when you think about being saved. How many of you have ever been in a burning building that you got rescued out of? Or maybe drowning in a burning building as a little girl? Were you like on the second floor? I mean, what happened, if you don't mind? A scary moment. I mean, you're thinking getting people out, but then, you know, also just not knowing how bad the fire is going to get, and you're trying to, you know, as you think about that. And how grateful, you know, family members are when you get them out and you help them. You know, I can remember I forget how old I was, but we were in Hot Springs, Arkansas on family vacation, and we were at a hotel, and it seemed like we were the only ones there because we were the only ones at the pool. And I had just started learning how to swim, went swimming classes and stuff, and just learning how to jump off in the deep end and swim, you know, swim over to the side. And I remember just kept doing it, jumping off the diving board in the water and swimming over to the side, get out. I mean, I don't know how many times I did that, but how many understand, you keep doing it over and over, you're going to get tired. And I forget, you know, how many times I did, but the last time I did, I jumped in. As soon as I hit the water, I just went limp. I just had no strength to try to swim. And I just remember just going underwater, and I did come up once and went right back under, and next thing I know, someone scooped me up, and I was on the side of the pool before I even knew it, and it was my dad. He had been watching, and, you know, I was so thankful because in my mind, I'm thinking I'm drowning, you know, as a little boy, but you think, God's always watching over you. But he never wants us to willingly choose something that's going to harm us. Now, you know, just with that, I wasn't purposely doing it because, oh, I want to see if I can drown. It was just, you know, in a kid's mind, you're having fun, right? And there's things that we do in life that we don't think about the end result. That's why God is so gracious that when we come to him and say, Lord, I admit that was wrong, that was stupid. Well, that was dumb. Lord, please forgive me. And we know that 1 John 1:9 is so true that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, as the Bible tells us, it's not a license to go back and do it again. All right? It's liberty to say, I want to serve the Lord. It's much better. Sir, how many of you have come to the realization that serving the Lord is a lot better than serving sin? Right? It's a lot better than serving sin. I think probably all the adults in here can testify to that, that you know what? Serving God is a lot better. There's great rewards and blessings, and there's joy and peace, right? But true justification will always produce true sanctification. Someone who's been saved will produce the fruit of that salvation in their life. A person who's growing in grace is becoming more like the Lord. If we study the Word of God, we will find that grace always produces godliness and serving in the heart and life of a Christian. Grace is the inner working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, bringing us to the likeness of Christ. So listen, grace is the inner working of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God in you. Grace is the inner working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, bringing us to the likeness of Christ. And that is God's will for every child of God, is to become more like Christ. We won't be sinless until we see him face to face, but to become more like him. Think about Jesus. Think about, obviously, you know, he went, well, I can't heal people. I wish I could, you know, cause the blind to see, the lame to walk. But think about Jesus. When you study the life of Jesus, he was obedient to the will of God. He was obedient to the will of God. He was gracious and loving towards people when others were not, right? He served people. Now, grace motivates us to serve others. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Some will use the cloak of godliness, the cloak of Christianity, to do evil deeds. But God calls us to do good deeds. God calls us to use grace for the benefit of others. Now, the Bible never shows grace bringing less holiness or less service. Grace brings a more dedicated life. Because how many of you have experienced the grace of God in your life? How many of you are thankful for the grace of God? I mean, I don't remember all my mistakes, but there are mistakes that I remember, and I thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being gracious. Thank you for not striking me dead. Thank you, Lord, for giving me another chance. And God is so good to us. Right? Yeah, but again, it's not for us to play on his grace. How many of you have been taken advantage of by somebody because of your kindness, because of your goodness, because of your love? Right? And that person says, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. You're like, that's fine. You know, because you're wanting to be gracious because you know God's been gracious to you. But then that person does it again. and again and again. What is our final reaction to someone who's done it multiple times? Just, you're like, see ya. Right? You turn and you're like, you know what? I'm not going to let that happen again. I mean, I did it 7 times, and 7 times is a number of completeness, so it's done, right? But isn't that what Peter asked Jesus? Lord, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7? And the Lord said, 7 times 70, right? 400, you let it, just let them mistreat you 490 times. But what's the human, right? It's like, no, Lord, you don't know what you're asked. 490 times, Lord, I know that you're God and you are patient with people, but Lord, I can't be that patient, right? But that's where God gives us victory over that sin, because unforgiveness is sin. And God helps us to forgive, not just, okay, I'm going to forgive them, but I'm not going to forget it. No, he helps us to forgive, to forget, and to keep treating them with grace. Because guess what we can do? Guess what we can really do after the first time that we've been taken advantage of? Pray for that person. I don't mean pray against them, right? But pray for them. Lord, you asked me to forgive them. I am truly forgiven them. But Lord, would you help them to see where they're wrong and help them to grow in grace? Because guess what? When you're praying for that person, it does something for you. It does something for me. It makes, obviously, God happy, because that's Christ-likeness. That's praying for that person, that they would turn and that they would change. God doesn't want us to use our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Now, the Bible never shows grace bringing less holiness or less service. Grace brings a more dedicated life. Now, Christian freedom is not about pushing the boundaries to get close to sin. Is that what teenagers do? They push the boundaries. Adults do it too. But typically, when you think about someone pushing the boundary, you think about a teenager that, you know, well, I haven't crossed the line. I'm just, you know, up against the line. I'm not going to cross that line, but guess who's right there to push him over the line? Right? The devil's right there to push them over that line, because when they get over a line, oh, you know, God didn't strike me dead. Nothing bad happened, so they just keep going, right? And before they know it, they've come to a place they never realized that they would be at. Not just teenagers, but any age, even adults as well. God's grace is really a great motivator to serve him. When you think about, all right, when you think about where your life was going to end up without Christ. How many of us understand, without the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, where does our life take us? What's the end result without Jesus Christ? Hell. An eternal separation from a loving, gracious, merciful God. So as a born-again believer, as a Christian, as a child of God, when I think about where my life could be going and where my life is going now, I think, man, God, you've been good. Your grace is so good. And Lord, I don't want to take advantage of your grace. Lord, help me not to have the mentality that I can do whatever I want and God's just going to forgive me. Lord, help me to consciously always choose your way, to choose your direction. Does that mean that I'll never make a mistake? Well, I'll make a mistake. But Lord, as I'm trying to live my life for you, as I'm trying to make, you know, conscious decisions, you know, that will eternally affect me for good, in my mind, that will please the Father, you know, that's our motivation, is God's been good, God's done so much, God's forgiven me, that God's grace is sufficient. Because you know what? When I'm weak, then he's strong. He's strong in my life. Any comments or questions? Again, that's just one section of it, but go ahead.
How important, I've heard, forgetting and forgiving. Now, I know we need to forgive, but I've heard several preachers talk about
Very important. Jesus, because in the Bible, the Bible tells us that God forgives us as far as the east is from the west, so far as our iniquity has been removed from us. So God doesn't remember what you did. And that's kind of hard. It's like, well, God knows everything. But think about it. His word says, as far as the east from the west, he remembers it no more. So for you, so if I forgive you, let's just say that, you know, you said something bad, like, Pastor, you know, your preaching stinks. And you might think that, I don't know. And I say, and you go, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. All right. Oh, I forgive you. But what if I don't forget? What if I keep thinking, you know what? She thinks my preaching stinks. So what else does she think? So if I don't forget, if I forgive and I don't forget, then guess what? It continues to play in my mind.
Did you truly forgive if that's playing in your mind?
Exactly. And the answer would be no, because I'm still thinking about it. So you have to forget it. But guess who is the accuser of the brethren? Now, the devil's the accuser of the brethren. The devil will bring it up. That doesn't necessarily mean I didn't forget it or I forgot, but if I give place to the devil, he'll bring it up because he wants to stir up trouble. All right. Why wouldn't you want to forget it? Because I mean, if every day you remember what somebody did to you, then guess what? That's just going to stir up the bad feelings you had at the beginning. And that's going to cause bitterness, right? And that caused a division between me and the Lord because I am regarding iniquity in my heart. I really believe that true forgiveness is forgetting it. And you honestly, you even have to ask the Lord, help me not to think about it. Help me, Lord, that it doesn't bother me. All right? I know I've mentioned this before, but I had a family years ago do my family wrong. We were invited over to somebody's house, a friend of ours, a mutual friend, a church friend, and we went there we were there, and all of a sudden, there were two families there, and the one family, I don't even remember what it was that they were saying to this day now, but they were mocking my family. Right there in the living room. Well, they were attacking me, saying some things, and it was like, we finished our meal and stuff, and we didn't stay like we normally stayed, and we left afterwards, but that really made me mad. And I knew it was wrong. I said, Lord, forgive me. I know I shouldn't be mad, but every time I saw them, I got mad. And I stayed mad for a while. Lord, please forgive me. I know this is wrong. But every time I saw them at church, I'd get mad. And finally, I went to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, I've asked for forgiveness, but I haven't really forgiven them. So what I did was I asked the Lord again, Lord, please forgive me for the bad feelings I've had towards them. Forgive me for being offended by them. And then I prayed that God would bless that family. I asked God to do good to them, to help them. And when I did that, when I actually prayed for that family, I felt peace come over me. You know what? Because that's what God wants. What the Bible tells us, when your enemy is hungry, feed him. When he's thirsty, give him drink. Right? That totally goes against human nature. Human nature wants revenge. Human nature wants to stay angry. Right? Again, I think, and guess what? From that day forward, every time I saw him, I didn't have a problem with them. I didn't have a problem with them. Now, I'll say this. It's been brought to my mind over the years what they did. Like even now, I'm telling you what they did. But you know what? I think God brought that to my mind as an example. But there's... I don't sit there and think about them every day. I don't think about what they did, you know. That's an example that can be used. That, you know what, God's good. You know what? And God taught me that, you know what? Pray for the one that's done you wrong. Because they need the prayer. They need the help from the Lord. Any other comments or questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for, Lord, your goodness. Father, we thank you for your grace. And Father, thank you for even helping us to be able to forgive people. And Lord, it is you that has to help us to forget. We know that the devil's accuser of the brethren. He's the one that wants to stir up strife and stir up bitterness and help us to choose not to be forgiving. But Lord, I ask that you would help us, Father, to choose the ways of the Lord. And even as your word says, if we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we give place to the Holy Spirit of God in our life, if we yield to the Holy Spirit, and Lord, even admit our wrong and ask for forgiveness and pray for others, Lord, we do find victory. And Father, we thank you that you've given us victory over sin, that sin does not have to control us as it did when we were lost and dying in our sins. But Lord, we are free in Christ. You've given us a new life. Father, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and we thank you for that. Father, I ask that you would please bless your people. Bless the next service as always, Father. We want you to be glorified. We want Christ to be lifted up. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.